Well, you may have noticed this morning that our banners changed colors once again. Last week we were white because it was Transfiguration Sunday. It was that Sunday where we remembered Jesus going up onto Mount Tabor with three of his disciples and him showing them just a little bit of his almighty glory. Today we've moved back sort of into the Epiphany season, getting ready for Lent. And in your bulletins, you may have noticed that today is a Sunday with a very special name, too. Why don't we all try and pronounce that at the same time? It says February 12th. Septuagesima. That's the fancy word. In case you're wondering, that's a fancy Latin way of saying that it's getting close to Easter. So the next couple weeks, we'll have these gesimas. And it's kind of a guessima of how many days. So this is about 70 days, and then it's about 60 days and about 50 days until Easter. Kind of in that range is what those guessimas are. We've got 9 weeks left until, 9 Sundays left until Easter comes. So our sermon text for the Septuagesima Sunday comes from Matthew 20. And we're going to look at the first 16 verses. I'd ask you to please once again rise in reverence to the Word of God. And we'll read out of the gospel in Jesus' holy name. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired came, hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them received also a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last only worked for an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have burned the burden of the day on the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take whatever belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Heavenly Father, your word is truth, Lord. Sanctify us by that truth. God, as we look into this Gospel of Matthew, into this part of the life of Jesus, we pray that you would show us our own sinfulness. Show us where we have fallen short of your glory. Show us what we need to repent of. And Lord, also grant us your grace. Grant us the grace to trust in the finished work of Jesus for us. Pray this in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Matthew chapter 20 takes place in a much longer section of Jesus' teaching. And where we picked up this morning actually strangely serves as an illustration to something Jesus said in chapter 19. So it's a little bit odd that the pericope text didn't pick up what Jesus said before. In chapter 19, Jesus is speaking to a man that we know of as the rich young ruler, who, if you remember, came and asked Jesus, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, Jesus' response was, "Keep the commandments," which the rich young ruler thought he had done. And then Jesus said, "Give up everything and follow me." And the man left. He left downtrodden and sorrowful and defeated because he was unwilling to give up the things of this world even for the sake of his eternal soul. Jesus goes on to teach then about how salvation is impossible for man, but all things are possible for God. And as chapter 19 comes to a close, Jesus is teaching that many who are first will be last and the last will be first. It's this truth that Jesus is illustrating with this parable of the laborers in the vineyard today. Now, back before Gretchen and I got married, when we were still dating, and I was living in Minot, and she was living in the Twin Cities, all the way back in those days, which we did the math, that would have been 12 years ago. 12 years ago, I worked for a company called Global 2000 for about, 4 months or so. And it was a company that my dad actually did some work for first. Global 2000 owned some rental properties and that sort of thing. And so they would use us to do remodeling and handyman jobs and that sort of work. But before I started with Global 2000 and helped my dad out on some of those projects, when they needed extra help pulling out carpet or carrying heavy things or whatever, they would call a company in Minot called Command Labor. Command Labor was great because you could call in the morning and in just a little bit of time, you'd have as many guys as you needed over to where you needed them. You paid them by the hour, and so you could use them for an hour or two or for multiple days. However long that project took, that's how long you had laborers for. And basically, our sermon text, that's what we have going on. Now, there wasn't a command labor in first century Israel, so instead of picking up the phone and calling, you'd go down to the marketplace and you'd try to find people who were standing idle and willing to work. During the harvest, a normal work day would start at sunup and it would go all the way to sundown. So the master, of course, was out very early in the morning to hire those first laborers. After that, he goes back at the sixth hour, which is about noon, and once again at the ninth hour, about 3 p.m., to hire even more people. Finding more workers at noon was a little bit unusual, but not unheard of. If you didn't hire enough in the morning and you noticed that your goals were not going to be met, it would make sense to go and get more people. But to go back at 3 p.m. when there's only a couple hours left in the day, that would have been strange. But the strange things in our passage don't stop there. Instead, the strange things just get stranger. You see, the master went out one more time. He went out at the 11th hour at 5 o'clock. There was only an hour left of work. If the master was lucky, he would have found a guy at the 11th hour, hired him, and then he would have gotten to the vineyard, put on his gloves, and did just a tiny bit of work before they finished work for the night. Now, that was crazy, but it's not the most insane part of this parable. The day's work was over, and it was time to pay the workers. And so the master starts by paying those guys who showed up and put their gloves on and maybe did something. And what he pays them is a denarius. A denarius was a full day's wages, basically just for showing up. Just for getting their foot in the door, they get a full day's wages. Now, I know if I was one of those guys that had been hired in the morning, who had worked hard all day and experienced the heat of the sun, I would have seen that and thought, this is awesome. If they got paid a day's wages for no work, I'm going to get paid a week's wages for working hard all day. That's what I would have been thinking. And of course, that would have led me to be excited and anticipate my paycheck. And all that excitement and anticipation would lead to some disappointment. See, the workers in this parable, they weren't just disappointed when they got their denarius. They were upset about it. They grumbled at the master for getting the exact wage that they had agreed upon before the day started. The master in this parable seems crazy for paying everyone the same. But it was his vineyard. It was his money. And he could be generous if he wanted to. And really only those, and really those who worked the full day had nothing to complain about because they had been paid and paid well for their work. They were paid exactly what they had earned and no more and no less. The real issue here was not how much they had received. The real issue here was when they started looking around at the other people. The real issue here was jealousy. And jealousy is some fairly nasty business. There's a fable I once heard told about two eagles. One eagle was much faster than the other eagle, and the slow eagle wasn't a big fan of this. So one day, the eagles were flying, and the slow eagle noticed a sportsman out in a field. The slow eagle flew down and started a conversation with the sportsman and convinced the sportsman to shoot the fast eagle for him. After agreeing, the sportsman said, "But first, I need some feathers for my arrows so they'll fly straight." To be rid of his rival, the slow eagle happily plucked a few feathers and gave them to the sportsman. The first arrow was shot wide left. The sportsman said, "I need more feathers." The slow eagle plucked out more. The second arrow was shot, but it was short. Then the third, then the fourth, then the fifth. This continued on until the slow eagle had plucked out so many feathers he could no longer fly. And now he was stuck and grounded. So the sportsman turned around, took the shot for the easy kill. Jealousy only hurts those that are jealous. But how many people hold a grudge? Hold a grudge against the wealthy simply because they're rich? How many people are jealous because someone has more power or influence than them? That sort of thinking can make its way into any organization, any business, and it can even creep its way into the church. That sort of thinking is sad anytime you see it, but even more so when it makes its way inside the doors of the church. Because the only person that should have any influence in the church is Jesus Christ. But how much grief and anguish and division do we face because we hold on to jealousy? Jealousy is one of those things. It's like anger. We cling to it. We harbor it in our hearts. Even though it chews us up on the inside, we still hang on to it and we won't let go of it. See this parable that Jesus told? In human terms, it seems absolutely crazy. If any of us ran a business like this man was running his business, he wouldn't make very much money. But Jesus isn't telling us parables so we can learn how to run a vineyard. He's telling us parables to show us how different the kingdom of heaven is from the way things work here on earth. Jesus is teaching us with this parable, not that we should wait until the last moment and come to him, but that instead it's never too late to come to him. That he is always gracious, that he always wants to save his beloved creation, and he constantly calls to them through his gospel. You see, this parable, it speaks the gospel into our sinful lives. The workday in this parable represents an entire lifetime. Well, some parents bring their children to the font as infants, and they're the laborers hired first. Other times, people don't trust the finished work of Christ until they're on their deathbeds. These are the 11th hour workers. God calls his people into his church through word and sacrament at many other times in life as well. The point is, God is always calling. He is always bringing people in. And when it's all said and done, all those he calls in, all those he keeps in the faith receive the same pay. It's the pay that Jesus earned when he took all of our jealousy and all of our other sins with him to the cross. He suffered and died, experiencing all the wrath that our sins deserved and paid the full price of them. So that instead of facing them ourselves, we receive the free gifts of forgiveness and eternal life with him. Thankfully, Jesus didn't stay dead. Instead, he rose again on the third day, and that proclaims to us that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. It makes us sure of our forgiveness. This parable shows us that those who came to faith early in life are no more important to God than those who come late. But we shouldn't take this as a license to neglect God until our last moments. Because none of us know if our last moments will be 50 years from now or before we exit this worship service. Now is our 11th hour. Now is the time when salvation is offered freely. In the passage Gordon read from 1 Corinthians just a few minutes ago, Paul was talking about the Christian life using the illustration of the race. In the race, there's only one person who gets that gold medal, only one person who wins. A race is almost the perfect example of comparing one person to another. Someone always wins, someone always loses, and there are always a lot of people in between. But Paul in this passage, he isn't contradicting Jesus. He isn't contradicting this parable at all. He's not calling us to take a look at the other runners and to compare ourselves. He isn't telling us to be jealous about those that appear to be running the race of life better than us. Paul is telling us that this Christian life is one of self-discipline. But it isn't that the race is won by our self-discipline. The key to winning isn't even outrunning the other racers who are to our right and to our left. The only way to win this race is to keep our eyes on the prize, or more importantly, to keep our eyes on the one who already won the prize for us. There's no room in this Christian life for pride or envy. There's no room for looking to the other racers to see if we're winning so we can gloat, or see if we're losing so we can be jealous. You see, the sure promise of God is the forgiveness of sins. It is eternal life. It is peace that passes all understanding, and nothing more. We cannot say that we've labored in the vineyard for longer and we deserve more blessings than others. We all have the equal share in the kingdom of grace. We are all sinners who are justified to the same degree as everyone else. You see, we all have the same purpose and the same goal. So let us thank God for his grace and mercy. Let us thank God for him making us righteous through the blood of his precious Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the free gifts of forgiveness and eternal life that you have given us. Lord, keep our eyes off of our neighbors. Remove jealousy from us, and where we see it, allow us to freely confess it. God, keep our eyes fixed on your Son, the author and perfecter of our faith, who lived, suffered, and died that we might have eternal life. Allow us to rest in him and his finished work, which is more than enough, even for us. Heavenly Father, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.